If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, we're going to try to move quickly through 10 chapters in Sunday school this morning. These were the chapters that were studied and looked at. Now, no one likes a prophet of doom, whether he's a bear on Wall Street or whether he's the pessimist that lives next door. And no one liked Noah in his day, because Noah was a prophet of doom. He said, "There is a flood coming, and I'm building this ark for the preservation of my family." And he was viewed as a naysayer. They didn't like the string of prophets that God sent to Israel throughout her history, warning that God would bring judgment if things did not change. And that included Isaiah, the book we're studying just now. In Isaiah 13 through 23, we read one long litany of doom. One nation after another is called into judgment. Isaiah prophesies that these nations will fall, that they will stand before God in judgment. In chapter 13, you'll see above the heading there in that chapter a little reference to God's judgment on Babylon. And then if you flip over to chapter 15, a new nation is addressed. There, the Moabites are judged by God. Flip over to chapter 17, and the capital city of Syria is judged, the city of Damascus. And then in chapter 18, Isaiah goes down to Africa, and Cush is judged. He stays in Africa in chapter 19 and pronounces judgment upon Egypt. And then he goes to that southern part of Palestine where the Edomites dwelt. And in chapter 21, the nation of Edom is judged. Even God's people are not spared. In chapter 22, it comes right back home to Jerusalem, and judgment is pronounced upon them. And then in chapter 23, he goes up north to Tyre, and to that wicked city, judgment is pronounced. Now, we tend to view those who prophesy doom and gloom in a very negative way, even in our day. We have little caricatures of these guys who stand on the street corner and they hold up a sign that says, "The end is near." And we either view them as people who greatly exaggerate or as kooks. Yet the Bible is filled with warnings of coming judgment. All the things that Isaiah said proved to be true. Today we can look back and history has vindicated Isaiah in every single one of those warnings that at one time in history were laughed at and poo-pooed. Isaiah has spoken accurately and truthfully the Word of God in every one of these judgment prophecies. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at prophecy of coming judgment, not in retrospect, but I want to look at it in our generation and in our day. What does God say to you and to me in His Word, predictively, about coming judgment? There are several truths I want us to see. The first one is simply this. Scripture maintains that every person here today, every one of you, will stand before God's judgment seat. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Look at the very last book in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 20, near the very end of our New Testament, we read about a vision that John had. And John looked, and he got a vision of that final judgment. And there in Revelation chapter 20, beginning down near the end of the chapter, in verse 11, this is what John saw. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small," from the greatest king or president that's ever been on this earth to the lowliest peasant, "the great and the small, all standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let me tell you, Jesus himself spoke frequently of this coming judgment that John had a vision of. You can't read far in any of the Gospels without a reference to the judgment of God. The mouth of Jesus. The Apostle Paul also spoke of it frequently. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Paul wrote, "We will all stand before God's judgment seat." He wrote again to the church in Corinth. Now, note, he's not talking to a bunch of wicked pagans. He's talking to Christians when he says, "We will all stand before God's judgment seat." He wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, and he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." When we think about judgment, and when we read about Isaiah pronouncing judgment upon the nations, sometimes we fail to grasp the truth that that's us too. There is a universality in the judgment of God, and every one of us will stand before that same judgment seat. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 9, verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Tomorrow is usually the day I take is my day off, and I've got 3 appointments tomorrow that I've got to be sure and make, among other things that I'm doing. I don't always make all my appointments, and sometimes they get canceled, but there's one appointment that we're all going to make. Every one of us has an appointment with death. And following that appointment, we stand before the judgment seat of God. There's another truth about judgment that's contained in Scripture, and that is this: judgment is necessary because of sin. You know why we have a legal system in this land? Do you know why in every city and village of any size across our nation, there are judges that are appointed or elected, and they work through the week rendering judgments? You know why that is? It's because of sin. It's because there are criminals in our midst. It's because there are lawbreakers. It's because there are people who do things that are wrong. No one is summoned to court for a commendation. You're summoned to court because someone has done something that's wrong, and the judge is going to have to ultimately pronounce some kind of judgment. God made a pronouncement here in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 10, he was looking at the city of Damascus, and he indicted them. You know what their crime was? "You have forgotten God your Savior." And every citizen in the city of Damascus, when that word was spoken, will on the day of judgment stand before God, and they will answer for that crime. They had forgotten God their Savior. All sin will be judged on that day. You know, I think it's easy for us to think, well, you know, the sins of the enemy of God will be judged. But what about us as the people of God? Scripture maintains that every nation, every man, every woman, every young person, whichever side of the equation you're on, you will still stand before God for judgment. Whether you belong to Him or whether you stand against Him. Listen to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. He said, "God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. It will be a time to judge every deed." So there is this universality of judgment. I think we've forgotten Romans 3:23, that even though we belong to Christ, we're still sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Paul goes on a few chapters later to explain, because that we've all participated in sin, we will all stand before judgment, he says in Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. It's no wonder that he goes on to say, after making that statement, that each of us will have to give an account to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. If you've ever stood naked in a doctor's office, you know how uncomfortable that can be. But how much more uncomfortable to stand before the eyes of a holy God who sees all, who knows all. Isaiah warned them about this coming judgment in an effort to change their lives and their hearts, to encourage them to stop the injustice that was so rampant. And in Isaiah's warnings of judgment, we learn the truth that it does matter how we live. It's going to matter how you live tomorrow, because you will give an account one day for what you did on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It is going to matter what you say and what you think. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. These two truths to me are very sobering truths. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and we will all have to give an account of ourselves because of our sin. Well, there's a third truth I want to leave you with, and it's the best news of all. And it was a truth that Isaiah and every one of the prophets spoke of as well, as this fearful judgment of God. And that is this truth: we have a God who longs to deal with us mercifully. We haven't got there yet, but you need to underline it in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. I've got it underlined in my Bible. There in Isaiah 55, 7, Isaiah will go on to say to all those who are about to fall under the judgment of God, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. That was wonderful news. Yes, God will judge the nations, but we serve a God who is a merciful God. But you know the amazing thing that happened then? The vast majority of all those people who were being judged by God would not respond, even though the prophet said, God is merciful. They wouldn't turn. They wouldn't change. They wouldn't correct their behavior. And folks, I don't think it's any different today. This nation will fall under the judgment of God. Every soul today who's living will one day stand before that judgment seat. And yet the vast majority will not submit their lives to the God who has told us in advance, I will be merciful if you'll call upon me. In Noah's day, most of them didn't respond. In Isaiah's day, most of them didn't respond. In our day, most people don't respond. But we all have a court date. And we're all guilty. I don't know what it's going to be like. I'm so grateful for the knowledge that we have as Christians that God has made a way for you and for me to settle out of court in advance. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus has taken my criminal record upon himself, and he has paid the penalty of my criminal record. And that penalty was death. He was executed in my place. And therefore, my criminal record has been expunged. Now, I'm not quite sure what it will be like, and I've tried to imagine what that might be like. As it comes my turn, and my name is called, Joe Bright, and I step before that judgment seat. I don't know for sure if God is going to humble me before the assembled crowds as He reads off the record, if He's going to require me to one by one give an account for my misdeeds, if He requires that of me, I will hang my head in shame and in sorrow, and I will just say guilty, guilty, guilty. There are verses, however, that lead me to believe that that record may be wiped clean already in advance. I hope that's the way it is. And that the blood of Jesus will have already washed all that away. And that when God calls my name, He'll look down and He'll say, I see nothing but the blood of the Lamb that takes away your sins. I pray that that's the case. But I do know this, that Jesus extends mercy through His blood. There is something more powerful than sin. We like to play a few card games. We like to play spades and hearts, and some of you like to play bridge. And in certain card games, there are cards that are higher than all the others. They're called trumps. You know what a trump is? When you play spades, the highest trump card is the ace of spades. It beats everything else. And there's a verse that talks about what Jesus has done that beats everything else. In James chapter 2, verse 13, we're told that the mercy that God is able to extend to you and to me through the cross of Jesus Christ will triumph even over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus has played the trump card at the cross, and if we will accept what He's done for us, on that day we will not face judgment. We will instead be extended the mercy of God. You know, those people heard that message in Isaiah's day. And today we hear the same message of judgment and mercy from the same God. What God wants instead of rebellion is submission on our part. Instead of denial, He wants an acknowledgement of our sinfulness. Instead of continuing to live the way we want to live, He wants repentance. He wants us to die to self and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to say as clearly as I can, judgment is coming. This world is reserved for judgment. This nation will be judged. All of us will be judged. If you have not already settled out of court, you can do it this morning. If you have never submitted your life and humbled yourself before God, if you have never died to self in those waters of baptism and been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, don't wait. He could come this afternoon. Your life could end today. If you need to respond to a God who is a God of mercy, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?